If you're physically able, would you stand? I'll read these verses audibly, and then we're going to ask God's blessing on our time together. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And finally, verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we bow together and confess that we look to you, we seek you now, and we confess our need for help. Help us to understand what you're saying to us as your people. Help us to understand how it applies to our lives, and then grant us the grace to obey and order our lives according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Our subject today is blessings that money cannot buy. Blessings that money cannot buy. You might remember that as we've worked our way through this Philippians 4, we've seen that Paul gave three commands early on. In verse 4, he said that we are to rejoice, right? Have a godly attitude of gladness and well-being. We saw in verse 5, he said that we are to be reasonable, let our reasonableness be known to everyone, right? Be gentle so that people who see us would know that we are Christians by the gentleness in our character and our words and our actions. And then in verse 6, he said that we're not to be anxious, right, about anything. Don't have undue care and concern about anything in life. We saw in verses 8 and 9, that in order to obey these three commands, we must be in control of what we think, and we must be in control of our habits, right? We cannot think anything you want to and feel like you can rejoice. You cannot think anything you want to and feel like you're going to be gentle. You cannot think anything you want to and feel like you won't worry. It just doesn't work that way. When God says to us that the way you obey these three commands is you've got to decide what you're going to think about, right? Because then he goes on to say, these are the kind of things you need to dwell on, to think on, to meditate on, right? And then we've got to change some of our habits. If you're going to always be in a situation that creates stress, you're going to worry a lot. You're going to have to figure out a way to desensitize some of the stress situation in your life, okay? So we got to change some of our habits, and we got to change the way we think. And then last time we saw that when we have needs, when we're in a situation where we really do have some physical needs, we've got to believe that God is in at work in the one who can help me, but he's also at work in me. It takes both. I have to be ready to receive, and the giver has to be ready to give. And God is at work in both of us, all right? So today, what I want to do is I want you to keep all of that in mind as we look at this whole issue about blessings that money cannot buy. We're going to see that there are blessings for the recipient. When I've got a need and God meets that need, I am blessed. And there are things that I am blessed with that money cannot buy. But likewise, the giver needs to accept the fact that I am blessed likewise with things that money cannot buy when I humble myself and follow the process that God has given here. The recipient can rejoice and be gentle and not worry. The giver can likewise rejoice, right, and be gentle and not worry. Keep these commands as we work our way through this. And so let's kind of dive in. because I'm going to try to be concise here, and you follow along with me. Hopefully we'll have the audio available for those of you who want it. So the first thing we want to talk about then is the blessings for the recipient. There's a word in here that you, many of you are familiar with. You've heard the word fellowship a lot. But you may not be familiar with the word that's used here in Philippians 4. Phonetically, I spelled it out for you there. It's phonetically spelled S-U-N-K-O-I-N-O-N-E-O. Soon, you're familiar with koinonia, right? You hear that a lot. Well, this one is soon koinonia, all right? Soon koinonia. And what it means is to be connected with someone, right? To be joined with someone as a partner, right? To be an active participant. And so if you're going to help someone, you can't do it aloof and being kind of indifferent. You got to get in there, right? You got to be connected with them. You got to be willing to be associated with them in the mess. In the situation, right? You can't just throw money at them and just say, well, you're going to be all right. You know how we do that. Write a check, pat you on the back, and say it's going to be all right. That's not soon going to kneel. Soon going to kneel says you're going to come in and join me, right? You get it? So if you go back to Philippians 4:14, you see Paul says, yet it was kind of you to share. That's the word. Share is soon going to kneel. To share. Now you notice he says, share my trouble. That's the next big word. And so in times of, I call it righteous distress, because all of us have trouble in our life. You remember what I prayed earlier? Sometimes I create the trouble, right? We all have to be honest. Sometimes I created the problem. But what this verse is talking about is there are times in my life that I have trouble simply because I'm a Christian. I was trying to do right and live right, and it caused what? Problems. It can cause problems in the home, in the neighborhood, on the job, at school, for your young people. Living as a Christian does not mean you're going to be trouble-free. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, in this world you will have what? Tribulation. But take heart, I what? Overcome the world. So trouble, tribulation is promised to every Christian. Living right does not mean you won't have problems. Actually, living right ensures that you what? You will have them. You will face them. You're going, if you will, upstream while the world is headed downstream. So we are going to have trouble in this world. But here's the point I want you to get. In times of what I call righteous distress, that's that word, thlipsis. Thlipsis is the way it's pronounced, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S, thlipsis. And what it means is distress. It means that situations that put you in distress. All of us have them. We're all made different. So things that distress you may not distress me, or things that distress me, you see, might not distress you. But we all have things in our lives that bring about that kind of pressure on us. It puts pressure on you. That's the whole idea of distress. In times of righteous distress, a believer needs other believers to what? Share the burden. That's the whole idea. God didn't design any Christian to be an island. And let's face it, none of us really want people to know our messy things. We're all what kind of private, if you will. But God has designed us, he's designed us to say, you've got to learn to think of your other Christian brothers and sisters like what? Family. You'd rather share your problems with unbelieving biological family than with believing family, you see? And we've got to learn to flip that around. Yes? It's the believing family that can understand and it's going to give me some good advice. That unbeliever is going to tell you, I wouldn't put up with this at the job, I wouldn't do this, right? Tell a student, I wouldn't let a teacher do that, or I wouldn't let them push around this way, or whatever. We get wrong kind of advice from unbelievers who try to join in with us. So we want believers to join in with us in our trouble so that we can get godly counsel and godly help, right? And so that's what I'm talking about. This whole idea of fellowship is when I'm in distress for living right, for trying to live right before God, I need other believers to join in with me. Yes? That's called fellowship or partnership. And remember, I'm calling it righteous anger because Jesus made a comment in Matthew 5. Blessed, how did he say it? Let me turn over here. Matthew 5, and let me get to Matthew. Matthew 5 and verse 10. Listen to Jesus. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You get it? It's for righteousness' sake that I'm talking about here. Then in 1 Peter, Peter said that even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, for doing what is right, you see, don't consider it a strange thing when you find yourself suffering for doing what is right. And so here's the issue, is that we accept the fact that we are going to have the gospel lifestyle and in ministry may involve extreme difficulty. And here's the point that makes it challenging. Not only is it extreme in depth, but it's extensive in length. It lasts much longer than I thought it was. Yeah? So it can hurt bad, but then it lasts. See, it's one thing to just hurt bad and be over. But when it hurts bad and it lasts a long time, it's when I need some help. Get it? And so that's the whole idea here, is that we have to see that there's fellowship that's needed. Sun koinonia is needed when a person is hurting deeply and extensive, and it's been going on for a long time. Okay. The second thing that you see here in verse 15 is that the needs are supplied. Let me get back over here to Philippians. So when we looked at 14, he said, it was kind of you to share my troubles. Yet in verse 15, he says, and you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership. You see, that's his point. No church was willing to get in here. I was hurting bad. And I've been hurting financially for a long time, but no church was willing to join me in it except you, right? No church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. And so, really, what's your point? You don't need to wait for the whole church to get involved. Amen. Now, in this case, he's talking to a church, but I'm saying for us individually, don't wait for everybody else. If God's showing that you're the one to get in there, just get in there. Yeah? It may be only you. Well, you think it takes a whole lot of people, and God's saying, if you see it, then you get in there. Don't go tell somebody else. You saw it. You recognize what's going on here. Go get involved there. And see, don't go with a quick fix. Go determined to, with sooner come to near, I'm going to be here with you. I'm going to be connected to you. Right? I'm going to be joined with you until we get out of this. You get it? That's the kind of fellowship that he's talking about there. And then in verse 16, he says that the needs are supplied. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. And so fellowship, a partnership, means a long-term relationship. A believer may need long-term help from other believers during times of distress for righteousness' sake. That's the point. In this particular case, Paul needed long-term financial help. So there are times, brother, sister, there are times when people don't just need us to write a check. Even in the financial world, those of you who deal with amortization and that kind of thing, sometimes it's better to pay a little bit extra on your monthly payments, it's better to do that than to make a big one-time payment. You'll find that it'll decrease your interest a lot more to make additional single payments, right? Now, I mean, that's just in the financial world. So what I am saying is that none of us should think that you fix a person's problem just because you wrote them a big check. Sometimes they just need you to be in there with them from month to month. Right? For example, they may not be good at managing money. So you wrote them a big check, and that didn't solve the problem because the problem still hadn't been, they need somebody to be in there with them to help them learn how to manage money, or whatever the case may be. I'm not being critical. I'm just saying, don't just try to look for the easy way out. And I know we don't think of it that way, but writing a check really is, in many cases, the easy way out. God wants us to build real relationships, right? Lasting relationships. When a person have gone through something, what does it do to the relationship? It deepens it, right? It strengthens it when you've gone through something. And so what he says, you've done this once and again. There's times that people are going to need long-term help from us. All right? Last thing we want to talk about then is not just the believers. Blessings for the recipient, but there's also blessings for the giver. In verses 17 and 18, the first thing that I see is a blessing for the giver is treasure in heaven. What do you mean by that, Brother Willie? You got verse 17? Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Okay? You remember what I said last time? Paul wanted the Philippians to know for sure. I'm not looking for a relationship with you because you can give me money. Anyone in here, if you try to have a relationship with another Christian in this room because you think they can help you financially, that's ungodly. Amen. That is ungodly to try to build a relationship with someone just because you think they can help you financially. Or other ways. You know what I mean? That's what I mean by that. Tangible. If anything, look for the richness in their life, the richness in their character that you want to emulate. You see? Look for Christ in them. That you want that character of Christ that's in them to be what you value more than their money or their house or their car or whatever. Okay? And so treasure in heaven is the one thing that the one who gives needs to think about. This is my statement. The generous long-term giver is making an eternal investment in the kingdom of heaven. I want you to chew on that for a few minutes. The generous long-term giver is making an eternal investment in the kingdom of heaven. You say, well, I can only give $20 or $30 a month. Is God impressed with how much you can give? Come on, Christian. Now, if you can give more, I'm not trying to put, I'm not minimizing the value of giving more. What I am saying is what I'm emphasizing is the value that you committed to it for the long haul. Yeah? Commit to it for the long haul. Because you're making an investment. What he says is, I'm more interested in the fruit that increases to your account. Every Christian in here is going to heaven. The question is, what's going to be waiting for you in heaven? It won't be the $1 million credit card, or the what? The hoverboard, or the new car, or whatever the things that we value so much here. The question is, how have you used your life, your money, your time, and your skills to store up treasure for you in heaven that'll be waiting on you when you get there? Are you doing things right now that will ensure that when you get to heaven, there'll be something there waiting on you? Or will your bank account be empty? Now, as a Christian, your bank account won't be empty, but it could be low. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about people that are going to get there, and a lot of their works will be just burned up. Because it was a lot of work, but it wasn't done for the Lord's purposes, right? So that's what I'm talking about here. When you invest in people's lives, make sure you're doing it for the kingdom's sake. And here's the thing about it. That means that sometimes they don't even have to know it's from you. Right? If it's for the law, if it's for the kingdom's sake, you don't have to get credit for it. I'm not minimizing the value of you people knowing who you are when you give. You understand what I'm saying? But don't do it just so that somebody can come back and brag on the fact that you gave them this or that. Right? And certainly don't you stand up and brag about it. Right? We're just talking straight. And so, long term, you get treasure in heaven when you make these kinds of investments. You see that verse I got up there, Luke 12? This is an interesting verse. Luke 12 and verse 33. Let me turn over here. It says, Jesus here is speaking to those who are really struggling with their possessions and all. He says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Now look at this. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches or no moth destroys. Some of you in this room have made some significant investments in the kingdom of God. And there may not be people that know about your investment. That's just fine. God says, don't let the left hand what? Know what the right hand is doing. Nobody needs to know when you've made investments in the kingdom of God. When you get to heaven, God will know. That's all that matters. That's where the treasure really is. Y'all do know. I mean, there's times I think about this. Think about life 2,000, 4,000, 5,000 years from now. Is it really going to matter how much income you have? Is it going to really matter where you live? You understand what I'm saying? Or all of the things that we make so important now, 5,000 years from now, what will matter is what you have in heaven. What made it out of your entire life, what's going to make it to heaven? Think about that. There'll be no 401ks there. No social security plans, no insurance, all the things that we make so important. No new houses and cars and clothes. But how did you live your life to store up some treasure there? Because that treasure is going to be with you forever. Now you think of that. And it won't be anybody else's fault. And you can't go back and redo it. Right? Given to man want to die what? Once. And after that comes the judgment. So we just really need to be serious about how we're going to live when we're going to help others. So the generous long-term giver is making this eternal investment. And you know that God is pleased, right, with the cheerful giver. Verse 18, he said, you know, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. Look at this, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Amen. Your gift that you sent me over again and again, again and again. Your church took up an offering. Your church sent help to me over and over and over again. Others may not know it, but God knows it and he's pleased about it because God loves what? A cheerful giver. You know that from 2 Corinthians 9:7. God loves a cheerful giver. So I don't want anybody to leave this room and go do things begrudgingly. I don't want you to start going helping somebody just because Willie said I should do it. I'm nobody in that sense. I'm just a messenger. But I am saying that all of us need to have our hearts engaged to see if we really are storing up treasure in heaven. Because everybody in this room has the capacity to give something. And it may not be money. You understand what I'm saying? Money is, when we talk about giving, that's typically what most people think. They just kind of hone in on money. But we have so much more to give than money. But then don't be stingy with your money and go and try to keep your money and then go do other things. You see? We should be cheerful givers about what? Everything we have. Whatever you need, if I can help, see, I'm in here to do it. That's the cheerful giver, right? Treasure in heaven. And then lastly, not only does the giver get blessed with treasure in heaven, the giver also gets blessed with provision on earth. You back in chapter 4, verse 19? And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. This is written to the Philippians. You see it? Most of us read that and we only think about it applying to ourselves. This is written to the one who gives. My God is able to supply all of your needs. You willing to give? Then he can give back. You remember that old song, you can't what? Beat God what? Giving? The more what? He gives, the more he gives. The more you give, the more he gives to you. Now, that's I know that's an old song and we may hum it a lot. There's a lot of good theology there. You can't outgive God. But you got to be given for his, you know, giving for his reason. Yeah? God will miraculously supply the needs of a cheerful giver. Hold your place there and turn back to 2 Corinthians. We talked about 2 Corinthians a while ago. Turn back to 2 Corinthians 9. Now, I spoke of verse 7. I'm going to read 7 and 8 this time. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, right? Now look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you having all sufficiency in all things at all times. Do you get that? You will have, grace abounds to you, will have all sufficiency. You got that one. In what? All things at all times. You may abound in every good work. God will supply the needs of a cheerful giver. Y'all remember in, what is that, 1 Kings 17? You remember Elijah? Elijah was kind of on the run, and God had him moving around in the drought. He had prophesied drought, and it had come. He'd gone to a place, and he was comfortable, and God dried up the brook and sent him. You remember? To this widow in Zarephath. And she was there. When Elijah got there, she was out gathering sticks. You remember that? About to go in the house and do what? Make her last meal. She had a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil. She was going to put that together and make her last meal for her and her son. What did Elijah tell her? He said, no, God sent me here. Why don't you take what you have and make that meal for me, and God will what? Provide. Did he do it? The Bible says that her food jar never ran empty again, and the oil jar was supplied from then on. God will take care of the ones who give cheerfully and in his will. And I know, I remember when I was first saved and was convicted that God wanted me to learn to start giving at 10%. 10% isn't a goal, I believe it's just a place to start. We're not under the law, but it's a place. It breaks that stingy mindset that we have. Is that I'm willing to give God at least 10% of what he's given to me. And so I was convicted by that, and I start giving. I'm a young Christian, didn't understand it all. Start giving 10% of what me and my wife made. We didn't have children at that time. And Then the wife got, Emma got pregnant with Philip, and she had to stop working. And we had very little money. But I was convicted that I can't just stop giving just because my situation gets difficult. And I know there was times that we only had a couple hundred dollars after I took care of things. And God somehow, that little $200 would make it from paycheck to paycheck. So I'm not telling you what I think. I know. I was a young Christian. I didn't know how it all works. I just know that God had called upon me to give. And he took care. Amen. That's not a fairy tale. That's true. And so what I'm saying to you, again, don't do something because I tell you. I'm just telling you, obey God. You got to trust him. If you give cheerfully and generously, God will take care of you. Amen. He cannot lie. Amen? Amen? My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Before I close, I do need to mention this. God knows when a believer can be entrusted with more. There are often times we pray and we want God to increase our income. But I want you to listen to this little text here from Luke chapter 16, and we're going to try to wrap it up. Luke 16, verses 10 through 13. Jesus is here teaching about dishonesty and how we are to be good stewards over the things that we have. About this dishonest manager, steward. In verse 10, he says, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in what? Much." But look at the converse. "And one who is dishonest in very little will also be dishonest in much." Let's follow this now. "If then you have not been faithful with the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches?" Some of us are praying to God to have a closer walk with him. And I want to tell you something from the principle in this verse right here. You're stingy with your money, and God is not going to open up true riches to you if you're a stingy person. Because he knows, just like you wouldn't spoil your child. Why would you give your child $10 when they've proven to you that they can't be trusted with one? Right? Or you pick any scenario. That's the whole idea here, is that God says to us as Christians, if you want more, you need to be faithful with what you already have. If you're faithful with a little, God knows that you'll be faithful with what? With more. God knows. God knows. Verse 12. "And if you have not been faithful with that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." The way you use your checkbook reveals a whole lot more about your heart than you know. And I hope that if nothing else, you will start thinking more about heaven than about just paying bills. We ought to pay the bills that we ought to, you don't understand what I'm saying? But every one of us needs to think about heaven. And how are you using your money that's going to go before you on your journey to heaven? Well, this statement, I wrote this statement, I didn't write it here, so listen to it, and then we'll conclude. Both the one who gives, I'm going to try to move slow, so I want you to listen. Both the one who gives and the one who receives experience the faithfulness and the mercy of God that money cannot buy. Now, you follow me there? The one who gives and the one who receives both get to experience God's faithfulness and God's mercy, which money cannot buy. You remember how Jeremiah said, Lamentation 3, I believe it is, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end. They are new, what? Every morning, great, what? Is your faithfulness. That's right. Both, whether you need or you give, you will find out that God is faithful. When I need, I find out that he meets my need. When I give, I find out that he meets my need. He is faithful. When I need, I find out that his mercy met me in my needy position. When I give, I find out that his mercy met me right where I am. Yeah? Because wherever you are, whether you need or you give, it's all because of God's mercy. You don't deserve, none of us deserve what we have, right? It's all because he's been merciful. And so keep that in mind as we prepare for the future together. My brother, my sister, we must have a different perspective or a different way of thinking as we face our problems. We must have a different way of thinking as we face our troubles, as we face our trials, as we face our suffering and our distresses in life and ministry. We must have a different way of thinking. First of all, we must not be surprised when our troubles are extreme, they're hard, they're deep, and we must not be surprised when they last so much longer than we thought. Don't be surprised by that. Peter said, don't be surprised at the fiery darts that come your way as if what? Something strange was happening to you. Don't be surprised. That's the first way of thinking, number one. And secondly, we must never, never, never worry. Amen? But we must always, always, always rejoice and always be gentle. Never worry, always be gentle and rejoice. We, brother, sister, we can accomplish this by letting the Holy Spirit control how we think and what we think on, and let the Holy Spirit change our lifestyle and our habits. Then we'll be able to have real joy in our life. Then we'll be gentle. We can deal with people gently. And then we'll be free from worry. But we must control our thinking, our habits, and our actions. Listen to me. When we're in trouble, you see, the challenge for how we think is exacerbated when you get in trouble. See, it's when you get in trouble, people find out whether you've been faking it or not. Everybody's a good Christian when things are going well. But it's when the heat comes, it's what really reveals what's what on the inside. You remember how Jesus said it, that he talks about these soils. Do you remember that, the soils? You got all these different kinds of soils, and some of them do well. Right? The plant springs up right away. But then he talks about the cares. You remember the cares of this life to come and do what? Choke the word. And so it's when we're under pressure, we can determine whether or not the word of God is really deeply rooted in us. And some of us are living shallow lives. And God sends trouble and pressure to show us where we are. So stop. When you look in the mirror and the mirror shows you, Willie, you're not what you think you are. Don't deny that. Just say, okay, yeah, Lord, I hear you. Yeah? When you look in the mirror and you see you, don't say that's not me. Right? That's what foolish people do that. That James says, and you turn away as if you didn't see you. That's you. Yeah, that's the way you cuss. That's the way you respond to issues. That's you. It's not the other person. That's you. You were willing to go back and do the things that you used to do to get the heat off. That's not somebody else's fault. That's what? That's you. That's you. Yes? Amen. That's what God is saying to us, is that that these problems are designed for us to change the way we think and the way we act. And for sure the way we speak. Because you know as soon as you say something wrong, it's always what? The other person's fault. If you wouldn't have done this, what? I wouldn't have said it. Right? But what God is saying is now, they didn't say it. Who said it? You said it. So own it. Own where you are. Amen? We just been straight here. Because the issue is that there are blessings that God has for everyone in this room that money can't buy. But you're not going to get them if we don't deal honestly with the issues of our life. Yeah? We can have great confidence that God is actively involved in the hearts of others, other believers, to ensure that our needs are supplied. All of us have those ebbs and flows of life. Times when you got very little, you know, Paul said, I got enough money to do all that I need to. But then there's times that I got very little. God says, you need to trust me. When you're down, when that roller coaster hits bottom and you don't have very much going on, you need to trust me that I got it under control. Amen. If I need to bring some other believer in there with you, I'll do that. Yes? So we've got to have that kind of confidence in our great God, that he will supply our needs physically and spiritually. We can also have confidence that when we give generously, we will be blessed in this life and store treasures for eternity. Money cannot buy joy. Yes? Money cannot buy gentleness. Money cannot buy peace. Money cannot buy contentment. Money cannot buy true fellowship. Money cannot buy treasure in heaven. But all of this is available to every believer who loves and obeys Jesus. Jesus said it this way. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and what? All these things will be added to you. If we got our priorities right, God promises to meet our needs. Paul said it this way in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, what? Self-control. Money can't buy these, right? Can't buy it. You've got to love God and you've got to love people to see this fruit come from your life. You got to break free from slavery to your money. You got to break free from worry when you don't have money. You understand what I'm saying? Whether you got it to give or whether you need it, you got to be free. You can't worry over that. When you don't have it, you worry about how to get it. When you do have it, you worry about what? How to keep it. So either way, you see, you're worrying. Worrying about how I'm going to get it or worrying about how I'm going to keep it. And God says, no! No. I want you to be free. I know when you need. I know when you got. I want you to be free to obey me either way. If I don't have money, I still obey God. If I got money, I still obey God. You see? I'm free. The one who the Son sets free, what? Is free indeed. You're free. You're free, my brother, my sister. This wonderful verse in Psalm 84, and this is where we're in. Psalm 84, and I think it's verse 11. Listen to this. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Is that good? No good thing. And if you're not a Christian, I'm saying to you, God is not withholding what's good from you right now. You can't buy salvation. You can't procrastinate and think you can live good enough to be saved. If you're not a Christian, today is the day that you need to surrender to Christ, right? In the day you hear my heart, do not harden your heart. And so I'm pleading with you today. This, again, is something you cannot buy. You cannot get yourself right. You must come to Christ as you are. Lord, would you please meet us here today? And I want to thank you that there are so many blessings that money cannot buy. And I want to thank you that we are learning that together. I want to thank you, Lord, that we find in Christ that you are helping us to be free from the love of money. You're helping us to be free from the worry about money when we don't have it. You're helping us to be free from the worry of keeping money that we do have. You're helping us to be free. And so would you work thoroughly in this little flock so that we might look more like Christ. We might think more like Christ. We might speak more like Christ. And we might act more like Christ. Bring someone to yourself today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's bow together. And if there are any comments, we'll hear from you before we dismiss today.